It's good to see all of you this evening. Appreciate your attendance this morning and then again this evening. You know, I really appreciate my brothers and sisters this year and their support, because when it gets cold, you don't want to get out of the house. But you're here, and I commend you for that, and I appreciate it. We're going to start by talking about faith, because faith is somewhat of a personal ideal. When we talk about faith, it's the definition that's described in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. We're told in verse 6 there that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's something that you and I have on an individual level, and it really gets us involved on a personal level. And it involves Jesus personally. Paul would write in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now, I'm not an English major by any stretch of the imagination, okay? Let me just put that out there. But notice the personal pronouns when Paul writes this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we talk about faith, I can't compare your faith with Christ. I can't compare your faith with someone else's. All I can do is look at my faith and how I relate to Christ and how my faith relates to God. And I don't want to use a denominational term, but it is personal when you talk about your faith. And our denominational friends talk about a personal relationship that you have with Christ. Well, you do. As a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ, as a child of God, you have a personal relationship with your Savior. Now, while relationships with Christ are taught and explained throughout the Scriptures, the expression personal relationship, like our denominational friends use, that's not found in the Scriptures. And yet a personal relationship with Jesus is often used by our neighbors, our religious neighbors, to evangelize and solidify believers in false doctrines about salvation, about the church, about how we worship, and about living as a Christian, and the list goes on. There is a man by the name of James A. Fowler who wrote a book titled A Personal Relationship with Jesus Christ from Christ in You Ministries. I don't know anything about this guy except for this quote. He says, the personal relationship with Jesus is often used to evangelize and solidify believers in false doctrines of faith only, personal indwelling of the Spirit of God, and other elements of Calvinism. So here he blatantly admits that when people use this terminology of personal relationship with Christ, that that's a Calvinist doctrine. And you may not know what the Calvinist doctrine is, but there's several religions in the area that would follow the Calvinist doctrine, one of which is the Methodist Church. He talks here that this personal relationship, he says what they mean is a dynamic, interactive, interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, New Testament Christians, when we give in to this ideology or this terminology, whatever you want to call it, we're giving in to false teachers. And we're allowing these false teachers, to assure their relationship with Jesus, and we're adopting their language. And we cannot adopt the language of false teaching. And yet we allow their authors, their writers, to influence us to shape our thinking and expectations about Jesus in our lives. Brethren, that's a dangerous thing when we allow denominational preachers and teachers to write books, and then we pick it up and read it and say, sounds good to me. We're treading a dangerous path when we do that. Peter tells us that we must speak as the oracles of God about the relationship or the relationships that Christians have with Jesus, not like the fallen religious leaders or religions of the world and as they do. He says here in verse 11 of 1 Peter 4, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So when these denominational neighbors of ours, our religious neighbors, they start talking about these personal relationships that they have, we need to be careful that we don't give in to what they're teaching, because I'm pretty sure when they talk and use Calvinistic ways, they're not speaking as the oracles of God. They're not ministering as God would have them to minister. But we do understand that the Bible speaks of a fellowship that we have with Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, our relationship with Jesus in biblical terms. I'm not saying that we don't have a personal relationship. We do, but we need to be careful not to identify ourselves with the way that our religious and denominational neighbors teach and talk. In 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1, John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. Notice John says, there were some of us there and we had a real personal relationship with Jesus. We were there from the beginning with him when he started his ministry. We've looked upon him with our eyes. We've handled him with our hands. And this life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness to who he is and what he is and what he's done. He goes on in verse 3 and says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You have a personal relationship with the Son of God because of what the apostles saw. And we have this by participating with God due to having something in common with Christ. We do this by walking in the light and practicing his truth. We go on in 1 John chapter 1 and notice in verses 5 through 7. John continues and says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. So it takes an active participation on our part to have this personal relationship. You know, a lot of people, I'm afraid, look at baptism as a one and done situation. Well, I've got baptized, I've been baptized, I've done that, got wet, count me out on anything else. Well, it takes a continued effort on our part of practicing truth and walking in the light by having and keeping his commandments also. How we know that we know him or perceive or understand him. We notice in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3, John says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let me just stop right here. You want to talk about preachers today being blunt? That's blunt. John says, for people to say, I know him, I know God, and they don't keep his commandments, John says, you're a liar. So to be walking as a child of God, claiming to be a child of God, but not doing what God says, John called you out, called us out. We're a liar if we don't keep the commandments of God and the truth is not in us. He goes on in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Follow his example. Jesus, the love of Jesus, have this command, have his commands and obey them. That's how we make sure that we know him. In John 14, Jesus says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we see here that Jesus is telling us that we've got to keep the commands of Christ. He talks about having this home with God if we keep his commandments. And the meaning there is a staying, a residence, an abode. And it comes from the Greek word meno, which means to be present. So yes, the Bible does speak of fellowship with Jesus. But some of the relationships that Christians have with Jesus is what we're going to close out the lesson with. We all have a relationship with Jesus. We actually have many types of different relationships with Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus as our teacher. He teaches us. We look at passages like Luke 6 and verse 40, John 13 and verses 13 through 17. And what we learn is that he trains us. He instructs us and he reproves us, as any good teacher would and should do. He tells us what God, his Father, expects of us. He instructs us, and then he tells us when we step out of line, he reproves us. He corrects us. Now, we do this by his commandments that we have. We look at passages like John 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. We just noticed this passage a moment ago. So we do this relationship that we have with Jesus as a teacher is by keeping his commandments. And when we keep his commandments, we draw closer in fellowship in this relationship that we have with Jesus. But also, another relationship that we have is not only as our teacher, but he is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. He is our master, our ruler, if you will. We look at passages like John 20 and verse 28, Acts 2 and verse 34, as Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. As our Lord, he has authority to demand and command obedience. As Lord, he is over us. And we look at passages like Luke 6 and verse 46, but he has also all authority over us. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus there, in giving the account of the Great Commission according to Matthew's account there, tells us that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Like the point number two up here says, being our Lord, he has the right to command. He has authority to command us to do this or that to be obedient. And then he has the right to demand our obedience. Because the God of creation gave him that authority. He delegated that authority to him according to Matthew 28 and verse 18. So when Jesus tells us to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, who are we to question that? Because ultimately, that's not his words, that's the words of his Father. So when I repeat that, you get mad at me, you're getting mad at Jesus. And ultimately, you get mad at God. Because I'm just telling you what Jesus said, that God gave him all authority. And that word authority means he has the right to command and demand obedience. Also, not only is our relationship with him as a teacher and our Lord, but we also have a relationship with him as our high priest. The Hebrew writer talks about this. In the first several chapters, the Hebrew writer makes the comparison about how much better Jesus is with everything. He's higher than the angels. He's higher than Moses. He's higher as our high priest. He's a much better high priest than they ever had in the Old Testament. Peter calls all of us Christians being our own priests. Well, Christ is our high priest. He is the best high priest that we could have. He makes propitiation for us according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Now, how does he do this? Well, if you jump around a little bit in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we read that he does it by his blood. His blood was shed for him to be our high priest and make this propitiation for us. But not only that, with him being our high priest and making this propitiation for us, the Hebrew writer tells us again in chapter 8 and chapter 4 that he gives us access to the throne of God, to the blessings that come from God's throne. Now, there are blessings that all of mankind receive from God. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But there are blessings that the people in the rest of the world don't have because they're not children of God. But he is also, as our high priest, over God's house, so that we can draw near to God. Hebrews 10, verses 21 and 22. He makes intercession for us. That's why when we pray in the name of Jesus. We're talking to God, but he's like our lawyer, our mediator, if you will. We speak to Jesus, who takes our supplications, our prayers, and everything to God and lays them at his feet. He entreats God on our behalf at his throne. And he is merciful and faithful and sympathetic because he's been tempted and tried as we have. Hebrews 2 talks about this. But another thing that we have in our relationship with Jesus is he is our brother. When you think about this, Paul calls us joint heirs with Christ. The Hebrew writer again talks about that he is our brother in chapter 2, verses 14 and verse 17. But in chapter 2, here in verses 14 and 17, he talks about that we are brothers in the flesh with Christ in a human sense. Christ left heaven and came to this world to live a human life. He didn't lose his deity when he left heaven, but he gained, if you will, a human form. But probably more important than that, he is a brother in the Spirit, which helps us with this relationship that we have. The human flesh and now the spiritual side, our faith, that we began talking about. We are now kinsmen in God's family, Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 3. Galatians chapter 4, Paul tells us that we are adopted into God's family. Adoption, that's a wonderful word, isn't it? I've got two grandbabies that have been adopted, and they are equally loved as much as the others that are born by blood into my family. God has adopted you into his family. And he loves you. He loves us equally as much as he does everyone else. So here we are. We are part of God's family, as Paul tells us in Galatians 4. And Christians have this familial relationship with Christ because we're doing the will of God. When we obey God, that keeps us in that close relationship, that fellowship that we have with God, Matthew 12. But also, Jesus is our friend. Phileos, associate, neighbor. If we do whatever he commands, that is. A friend is someone that loves us, but we have to do what Jesus said if we want to keep him as our friend in this relationship. You look in James 2 and Hebrews 5, And it talks about Abraham. And we talked about Abraham briefly this morning. He has a faith that obeyed. And we've got to have a faith that obeys Jesus. But probably the best one is he is our shepherd. He is our shepherd. He tends us as sheep. He protects us. He leads us. The 23rd Psalm is a beautiful psalm. We read it this afternoon across the street. A psalm of comfort and strength, compassion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. As long as I'm willing to follow him, he leads me in the places that are best suited for me. He is my shepherd. He laid down his life for his sheep, for you and I, the whole world. And he knows his sheep. He says he is the shepherd, and the sheep know his voice. They respond to him because they know him. He says they hear his voice, the sheep do. The word that he speaks, the sayings that he speaks, and they follow him. And when they follow him, they are given eternal life and security in the Father's hand. We all have a personal relationship with Jesus. Each and every one of us do. Every description of the Christian's relationship with Jesus is conditioned, though. It's conditioned on our obedient faith, not on experiencing the so-called indwelling of the presence of the Spirit of God within the spirit of the Christian. We go back to our beginning and James Fowler's commentary there. That's what people think about when they talk about their personal relationship with Jesus. They've got something that you don't have. But all of us can have that personal relationship with Christ. We all have it through the gospel, through his gospel. As we live by faith, as we obey his will, we have fellowship with Jesus. And we do this because he lives in our hearts through faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. So let me ask you, what is your relationship with Jesus like tonight? Are you listening to his voice? He pleads with you as your shepherd. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want a personal relationship with Jesus? I pray that you do. You can begin that personal relationship by putting Christ on in baptism, by being obedient, by exhibiting your faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. So you have to have faith that what Jesus says is going to happen, is true. That when you're immersed in this watery grave, that your sins will be washed away, to be remembered no more. But also to know that you can have comfort in that if you do sin as a child of God, that he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us. But we have to be willing to acknowledge that we have sin in our life and make a change. What kind of personal relationship do you have with Jesus? Tonight, this very hour, this very minute of this very day, what is your personal relationship with Jesus? Is it strained? Do you feel like he's turned his back on you, like in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2? They asked God where he was. You've turned your back on us. God has never turned his back on anyone. When we feel like God is not in our life, it's because we, his children, have turned our back on him. All we have to do is look for him again. So if you're here tonight and your personal relationship with Jesus is non-existent, is strained at best, then maybe this is an opportunity for you to end the year on a high note, to make the necessary changes in your life, to come back to Christ, to put Christ on in baptism. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.